All right, so today we're going to talk about the fear of God. And you don't hear the fear of God talked about that much, and I think that's a sad thing. I've been encouraged to study this for a while, and I think Scripture has a lot to say about it. In fact, there's 200 references to the fear of God, 160 in the Old Testament, 40 in the New Testament. And so we're going to talk about what the fear of God is. What is it? We're going to talk about why it's important. And we're going to talk about where do we see it in Scripture. Okay? So first of all, what is it? So when I was a kid, I grew up. Part of my life was spent in the home of Nancy Berger. And David Berger was one of my very best friends, college roommate, Blue Tigers football, YMCA, I mean, long stretch. And everybody in our grade, all of our friends, whether they're believers or not believers, all understood that if you're going to do something wrong, don't do it with David Berger. Because everybody knew that Nancy Berger was praying that David would get caught at whatever he did. And I'm not kidding. I mean, this was the thing. I mean, Christians, non-Christians. So fast forward, it's our senior year, we're graduating. And at our high school, there was a big thing about senior pranks, you know. And so David organized a senior prank where he had 20 guys with 6,000 BBs each, and they stood ready at the hallway of the high school when the bell rang, which was the most crowded time, to release those BBs in the hall. So you can imagine, you know, the mess. So David had his post. And he was like, let's say, like this, and that's the hallway. So he's got his bag. The bell rings. He turns around and releases his BBs into the feet of the principal. And I'm not joking. I mean, the principal fell backwards on his bottom. His legs went up. David got expelled for 6 days, and so
his mom's prayer was answered
over and over, and so our grade learned the fear, at least of Nancy Berger, if not the fear of God, right? So, so I want to just start with a little discussion. What is the fear of God? What does that mean? What is it? What is it not? Thoughts? Yes, sir.
I've always learned that fear of God is not necessarily like fear, like scared of him, but more respect.
Okay. More respect than fear, per se. Thoughts? What else? Anybody disagree with that? Yeah, Dave?
Awe and wonder.
Mm-hmm. So an awe and wonder. God, Patty?
Well, I like to think that he loves us and knows what's best for us. So my fear is that I don't want to do anything outside of his will, because then I'm going to miss the blessing of living under his protective governance. He loves me.
Yeah, so a certain fear of being outside of his will, to be outside of his blessings because of abiding in that relationship with him. Other thoughts?
About his power, the consequences to sin.
Okay.
So the fear is, whoa, what can happen?
Okay. So discipline is a thing, right? And so
it's real.
And that can create an actual fear, right? Even for a believer. Other thoughts? Anybody?
David.
Yeah.
other options. You're just going to go that way.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Libby says there's no other option. He's the king, right? He's the king. And you better fear him, right? You better be in right relationship with the king. And so that might produce a certain amount of fear. So there are some in here that would say, not in here, but in the church that would say that fear of God is an Old Testament concept. You know, that with the cross, with the fact that Jesus is the propitiation, the satisfaction of the wrath of God, that there's nothing left but love, right? And proof text for that might be the first passage that you see on your handout. And let me get our zoomer zoomed in here. Okay, so I'm going to read verse 18 first, then I'm going to go back to 17. The verse you hear quoted is, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." You hear that, you go, well, that dismisses the fear of God, doesn't it? But if you go one verse back, which is on your handout, the verse before that says, "By this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence for the day of what? Judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world." So the context of that verse, of no fear in love, is judgment. And we don't have to fear judgment, right? Because Jesus has taken our judgment. That is the context of that passage. If you've ever heard the fear of God dismissed because of that passage, it's really dismissed in the context of eternal judgment, which is, praise God for that, right? So, but let's look at Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. And I'm sorry I can't give you the full context of a lot of passages we're going to look at today because they're rich. But because of time, I'm just going to take the main thought. Hebrews 12, 28 through 29. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." So, the words I want you to kind of focus on is reverence and awe. Those are two different Greek words. So it's not reverence and reverence. Reverence and awe are two different things in the Greek. So I want to give you a definition of reverence. Reverence is profound, adoring, deep respect. Okay? So that gets to the point of a deep respect of God, okay? And then awe, let me give you a definition for that, and listen carefully to this. An overwhelming feeling of reverence, okay, admiration, and fear produced by that which is grand, sublime, or extremely powerful. Read it again to you. An overwhelming feeling. This gets at the fear of God, okay? An overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, and fear produced by that which is grand, sublime, or extremely powerful. So I want to give you a couple of examples of that in Scripture, okay? I want to read a story of Simon Peter's, really his call, the story of his call. And so let's read it and move my screen up. He said, Okay. Luke 5:4-11. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. It's interesting to see Peter's reaction to this miracle. He fell down at Jesus' feet and he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." That's fear, right? There's this fear. And remember in my definition, fear produced by that which is grand, sublime, or extremely powerful. There's other passages in the New Testament where people ask Jesus to leave. It's too much. It's too great. It's more than they could take in. Certainly more than they could control, right? And that's the sense. I want to read another passage in Exodus. This is right after God's given the Ten Commandments to Moses. This is kind of the people's reaction. And this is a really interesting passage to help us distinguish between a healthy fear and an unhealthy fear. And I want you to watch. There's both aspects are in this passage, okay? So Exodus 20:18-20. "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die.'" Listen to Moses' response. "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.'" Do not fear, God's come to test you, that the fear of him, that the fear of him may be before you. Is he talking out of both sides of his mouth? What do you think? What's going on? Don't fear. This is here. This is happening so that you will fear. Yes?
I think he's saying that God is not unreasonable. You know, he's not just going to come and wipe you out for no reason.
Uh-huh. So he's not going to come and wipe you out for no reason. Okay? That's good. Yeah, he's turning that into a positive. He's saying, isn't he, that God is approachable, but he's approachable on his terms, right? Any other thoughts?
The fear is protection.
Okay, the fear is protection, Cindy. Why do you say that, Cindy?
Well, it says that it will prevent you from sinning.
Yeah. Yeah, look at the end of it, at the end of the passage, that you may not sin. So there's this sense that if we carry the fear of God, it is a preventative for sin in our lives. What a great reason for us to study the fear of God today, for us to grow in our fear of God. But it's interesting because it seems that what Moses is saying, what God is saying, is that um, the terror that they're feeling, where they can't approach him, Moses is saying, you can approach him. You can approach him. But approach him in fear. Approach him in this spirit with a profound, I'm reading it again, a profound, adoring, deep respect, an overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, and fear produced by that which is grand, sublime, or extremely powerful. Approach him that way, and you can approach him. You don't have to pull away in terror. That's not what he wants. He wants relationship. But he wants you to have relationship with the one true God. Not the God, if I can put an editorial comment in, that you've created in your mind. Right? And we'll talk more about that. The God of the Scripture, the God who is. And there's all kinds of implications for how we come before the Lord, even as Moses commanded his people to come in the fear of the Lord. There is the admonition, I think, as we study these passages, we'll talk a little bit more about it, that we come to him with that same spirit, with that same fear, that same admiration, that same respect that's produced by that which is grand, sublime, and extremely powerful. Do we forget? Do we create God in our own image, in the image that we would have him to be? Do we remember who it is that we're speaking with? Like Libby said, he's the king, right?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And he is incredibly loving.
Yes.
We know.
Yes. Yes.
He gave his son.
Yes.
And that he's with us. And so beautiful. And so that goes with it, right?
Absolutely. In fact, we're gonna look at that. Good segue. John Piper's quote says, God's grace in Christ is the refuge from God's wrath outside of Christ. There is terror outside of Christ, and there is a different kind of trembling inside of Christ. It's good, isn't it? So, yes, there is grace. There's a love that we're still trying to understand how wide and long and high and deep it is. It's the love that Paul prays into the Ephesians as we're studying in our sermon series, asking the Spirit to reveal how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So there is this, I'll call it a counterbalance of, and if you don't have an overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, and fear produced by that which is grand, sublime, and extremely powerful, do you really fully understand and appreciate grace? You know? Do you? Do you get it? Well, yes, you might get it, but you'll never get it to the extent that you don't understand God and fear him, because the more you fear him in the context, in this positive context that we're talking about, the deeper you'll understand his grace toward you, that he's called you Abba, that we can call him Abba, that we can be his children, that we can be brothers, sisters of Christ. It's amazing. So why is it important? We've already talked a little bit about that, right? But I want to read Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord, beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So As y'all know, I was in Zambia earlier this summer, and Family Legacy has 5 weeks of what we call Camp Life, five sessions, week-long sessions, and it is the front door to our ministry. Kids come in through Camp Life, through Americans that come, and they have a group of 10 Zambian children and two partners, and it's like a vacation Bible school on steroids. You know, it's just a fantastic week. And week three, last day, a lady came up to me, and she said, the child's name was Botham. She said, David, she'd gotten to know Botham, and she said, David, Botham cannot see worth a darn. And she knows that Botham's coming into our school to learn, but he can't see that table. He's practically blind. And she said, you know, if Botham doesn't get glasses, this is like rearranging the deck chairs in the Titanic. He's not gonna be able to learn. He's not gonna be able to grow. And so we had glasses for Botham, and Botham has glasses. Hopefully he'll use them. But it's kind of like the fear of God. The fear of God is the lens that we must view all of life through. And if we don't understand the fear of God, if we do not have it in our hearts and in our lives, it will distort all of life. And our decisions will be foolish, and we won't really have an ordered knowledge in our lives. So it's very, very significant that the undertone, that the foundation of our hearts and our minds and our spirits and our relationships, that the foundation of them all, the foundation of how we're seeing life through the lens of life, has to be the fear of God. Why is it important? I think we live in the church in a grace culture, I'll say. Okay, that's my statement. When the doctrines of grace came to me in my 20s and 30s and still, it liberated me. It was so significant. And I think in some ways we can slide into a bit of a loss of the fear of God in a culture such as ours. And let me give you a quote to help you understand what I'm talking about. And this is from John Bevere, who wrote a book that I would recommend. Not exactly from our doctrinal position as a church, but it's called The Awe of God. It's a whole book on the fear of God. But he says this: many in the church were in the legalism ditch years ago. In those days, holiness centered around man-made lifestyle requirements that were unscriptural. They preached a false gospel of salvation by works. It was terrible bondage and led many to resentment and some even leaving the faith. A major revelation delivered us from this horrible trench. God is a good God. Our Heavenly Father's love became real and pulled many of us out of this ditch of legalism. So another way would be grace, how grace was began to be preached and worked out by great preachers and teachers that meant so much to me. Next paragraph. But we did what human beings often do. We determined
to get so far from the legalistic trench that we strayed to the opposite side and fell into the lawlessness ditch. This ditch ensnares us into believing we are saved by an unscriptural grace that permits us to live no differently than the rest of the world. We can now live according to the desires that stem from our senses rather than a crucified life that draws from the power of Christ within. This is a lie that prevents many from experiencing the presence, blessing, and power of God. Thoughts? Agree, disagree?
And when you see commercials that, like, God gets us, well, do we get Him? Do we worship Him in spirit and in truth? Do we have an understanding? I mean, these passages in Proverbs, you think about this, let's reverse this. You don't have knowledge if you don't have the fear of the Lord. If you're not even at the beginning, you don't have anything. And our culture is God is our buddy. He's our friend. Yes, He's our friend, but He's our buddy. And, you know, I can put my arm around Him, but we don't have that separateness, that holiness, because we don't view our sin as very bad at all. So therefore, we don't view Christ. You know, our response when we are worshiping God should be like Isaiah. Woe is me, I'm a man who's undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a people of unclean lips.
Yeah. And then God brings him close, right? And uses him and fills him. So there's an intimacy that comes from the fear of God. It seems like it would push you away. It doesn't. It brings you in, right? It brings you into fellowship and true relationship with the one true God, right? And allows you to experience all that He is in truth. Kathy?
I think you're so right, and I think it's because when we think of the word fear, we interpret it into something that's very negative, something we want to avoid.
Yeah.
We don't want to feel fearful, and so we don't even interpret it correctly.
Yeah.
Yeah,
there's a temptation to dismiss it, isn't it, instead of to understand it. But I love the passage in Exodus, isn't it, where Moses says, don't fear, but fear. And so work that out. You know, work that through in your head. That's the proof text, if you will, for our time today. Bobby?
Legalism has its stronghold. And thank goodness for the Nancy Burgers of the world who can point out the defects in legalism and pull us out of the ditch.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, Tim Keller, those that taught us about grace, I mean, I'm not the spirit. In fact, when I say that the fear of God is the counterbalance to the grace of God, I'm not even sure I like that, because the fear of God is the grace of God, right? It is the grace of God. The revelation of the fear of God, it keeps us from sinning. The passage in Titus that you talked about for the grace of God has appeared. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion and to live upright and godly lives in this present age. The grace of God teaches us. It reveals to us the glory of God, the fear of God. So they're not different things in one sense. In another sense, they do counterbalance each other. So, yeah.
I just can't help but think about the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe.
Yeah. Yeah.
No, but He is good.
Yeah.
And so they want to stay close to Aslan because the rest of the world, the
Yeah.
So they stay close to the holy power.
Yeah. So I think it's Lucy talking to Peter, is that right? And they're talking about Aslan, who's the Christ figure in the book. And Lucy asks Peter, you know, is he safe? And Peter says, no, he's not safe, but he's good. So good. No, you can't control him. No, you're not over him. No, you're not in control. When you're in a relationship with him, you're not in control. He's in control, but he's good. That's such a great picture.
You know, Hallmark makes these little bears with wings and they're called angels. That's not the angels of Scripture. The angels of Scripture say, fear not when
yeah.
they show up on scene.
Yeah.
The Egyptian army obviously saw God's power in their total destruction. I don't know about you guys, but that's the God that I want to is mm-hmm. a God that you do fear.
Mm-hmm.
And out of that reverence, you worship him.
Yeah.
So, he made the rules. We are the created. He is the creator.
Mm-hmm.
And it needs to be fear not
yeah.
a little. I don't want a little fuzzy bear with little golden wings protecting me.
Yeah.
That's not
you don't want
that's
that. That's really good.
Out.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, you think about Ananias and Sapphira. We're not going to look at that passage, and we just studied Acts. And after they were struck dead, after they lied to the Holy Spirit, if you remember the story, what happens after? What is the description? Great fear came over the church. And I would say that with that fear, a holiness that allowed the fullness and the work of the Holy Spirit for the church to spread to the whole world in a very short time. So, yeah.
Speak to the verse, the perfect love drives out fear, or whatever that verse is. How would you interpret that as the counterbalance?
It's the reference in verse 17 is to judgment. In other words, it's the final judgment. There's no reason to have terror regarding the final judgment if you've trusted in Jesus. He has taken the terror of the final judgment, the fear of the final judgment, away from us, at least in terms of condemnation. We will be judged as believers, but we will not be condemned because Jesus... our works will be judged, but not with the hammer of eternal damnation. Patty?
I was just going to say, you know, sometimes I wonder in the culture, the grace-centered culture, if when we present the gospel to someone, we should be more thorough in helping them understand the covenant into which they're entering, that they're not only receiving the atonement of Christ and all that he wants to afford them, but it's a real relinquishing of their life to him as well.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes, you know, a lot of the ways we grew up with evangelism explosion and all the little tracks we had, that, you know, there was sometimes maybe not the clarity that we need to have when we share the gospel.
Yeah. Implications for sharing the gospel, Patty's saying, for the Zoomers. And are we... you know, are we sharing the full counsel of God, right? So that's really good. You know, it's interesting when you look at Jesus and, you know, the Pharisees were the most committed, you know, in the culture, and they were given tithes and everything. And Jesus comes along and Romans, you know, talks about, well, you know, antinomianism, you're against the law and you're, you know... Shall we sin that grace may increase? Well, what was Jesus doing? He wasn't asking for 10%. He was calling you to die. Whoever comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever seeks to save his life shall lose it. He who loses his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus was calling for all of our heart for everything. He wasn't liberating us from the tithe, you know, and from the law. He was calling us into relationship, which is what your soul always longed for. It was what your soul always desired and thirsted for. It is the grace of God. It is the blessing of God. But it is total commitment. It is lordship. That's where it's found. That's where the blessing is found. Yeah. Yeah. It's good. So I want to read some passages just in context, the fear of God. And let's talk about them briefly. First is in Genesis 22:11-12. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." Now, this is the call of God to Abraham. This is after he has almost sacrificed Isaac. Remember, God called him to sacrifice his only son, who he waited till 100 years old to have. And he had, in obedience, raised the knife to sacrifice his son. And this is where this takes up. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Okay, that's one context. Second one, Exodus. This is a great one. First chapter. How can I say this is a great one after that? That's the greatest one. I'm sorry. Exodus 1:15-21. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God, did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. So, last one. I don't know where that's coming from.
Somebody can't hear their phone.
I'll turn it off in a minute. Just everybody
relax. Okay.
It's for you.
Yeah, it's for me. Thank you. Genesis 39:6-9. Third example. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Not Potiphar, but God. So, question. If you play some of these stories out, it's actually visible in the story of the midwives. What do you see that's consistent after all these three stories in the lives of the individuals that have feared God?
He grew them and blessed them.
He grew them. He blessed them. His presence was with them, right? They feared him. And the fear of God is essential for right relationship with God. It's essential. It's essential for blessing, right? Yeah. The pleasure of God in the fear of him. It's all, y'all, study it sometime. 200 passages. Study how many times in the Psalms you find that thought. New Testament, Old Testament, doesn't matter. It's all through the Scripture. It's all through the Scripture. And, you know, to Kathy's point, fear just seems like something you want to run from. It seems like something you want to translate out of the New Testament because it's an Old Testament concept. But it's not just an Old Testament concept or doctrine. It's a New Testament doctrine. And it is for your protection. It's for a deeper love. It's for a deeper intimacy. It doesn't push you away from God. It actually brings you to him. To actually worship him in spirit and in truth, and to know him in a way and a deeper, it's something to pray for in your own heart, in your own life. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases away all other fears before it." It's so true. Do you struggle with the fear of man? Fear of God chases that away. And all of a sudden, when you really fear God, in a certain sense, you're bulletproof. You know, you're a little bit bulletproof. Not completely. I mean, you know, we're in a fallen world. But it is a protection, right? Any thoughts before we keep going? Yeah.
And that's what God gives us, abundant life and abundant courage.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because it's his courage.
It's his courage. Yeah. Yeah. You're not standing for yourself. You've lost your life and you've found it in him. And he blesses that posture and that relationship with him. Other thoughts? Yeah, Tom.
Back when our son only had one child, the three of them were eating dinner at our house, and their daughter Ellie started messing with the electrical outlet. And I shouted, I said, "Ellie, stop!" And she just went berserk. She was just crazy. And it's taken a long time for her to get past that, I think, to get past that fear of me.
Yeah.
But, I mean, I was trying to protect her.
Yeah.
I loved her. She couldn't see that, you know, so.
Such a great example.
We're in the process of learning that we should fear God because he has that power.
And it's for our protection. It is his love that he's commanding this, that we would experience. But it is for his glory at the same time, right? Because he's worthy of it. And so, Tom, for Zoomers and for those who don't hear like me, he's talking about his granddaughter about to stick her finger in an electrical socket, and he yells, and it scares her, and he's still trying to get her up over that. But what was it? Well, it was born out of love. It was born out of protection. And she'll understand that in time, right? So other thoughts, we're going to land the plane with a quote. Yes. Such
even
a great thing.
In Scripture, people were taking a stand against someone in power out of their fear of God. That was still the right relationship for them to have to that one who was wanting them to do ill.
Yeah. So the statement is that the fear of God brings you into right relationship with God, but it also brings you into right relationship with men. Those that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, look at what their stance from the fear of God did to the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, that's an example of what you're saying. So it is a grace, it is a blessing to a watching world. It is a witness of Christ, yeah.
I saw a group of people on TV that you could really tell by their actions they had no fear of the Lord. These were, you could just see it, that wild people. They were telling crass jokes. They were just going on and doing all kinds of pleasurable things. But it was so evident there was no fear of the Lord there.
Yeah.
Any fear of the Lord was far from them. And they were, you know, being Americans and doing all these secular things, and it looked like they felt like they were having a great time doing it, but there was they were wild and there was just no fear.
Yeah.
The Lord there.
It's a dangerous place.
It was a dangerous place.
Mm-hmm. It's a dangerous place for a country that doesn't fear the Lord, right? Yes.
And I was reading Proverbs this week, something to the effect of, don't take a higher place at the table, take a lower place, and if you're moved up, then so be it. And until this morning, I was thinking about that only in a horizontal context.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost like thinking through this, if we begin by kneeling before the Lord, he will draw us into his lap.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So begin with kneeling, and then he calls you into his lap. I love that. I'm not trying to diminish the grace of God here. I'm not trying to diminish that. Believe me, this does not diminish the grace of God in any way. It accentuates it, as we said before. You will understand it more deeply. I will understand it more deeply. The more deeply I understand the fear of God and have it in my heart. Yeah. So it leads you to a place of humility, a place of understanding the holiness of God and our own brokenness. And that's not a place that lands in deep discouragement. It's a place that lands in the lap of God and in relationship and in appreciation of his grace. So let me read my favorite quote. It's been a while since I've shared it, so hopefully it'll be new to y'all. This is Mike Iaconelli. I think it kind of summarizes in some ways the things we've talked about. I would like to suggest that the church become a place of terror again, a place where God continually has to tell us, fear not. A place where our relationship with God is not a simple belief or doctrine or theology. It is God's burning presence in our lives. I'm suggesting that the tame God of relevance be replaced by the God whose very presence shatters our egos into dust, burns our sin into ashes, and strips us naked to reveal the real person within. The church needs to become a gloriously dangerous place where nothing is safe in God's presence except us. Nothing,
including our plans, our agendas, our priorities, our politics, our money, our security, our comfort, our possessions, our needs. Our world is tired of people whose God is tame. It is longing to see people whose God is big and holy and frightening and gentle and tender and ours. A God whose love frightens us into his strong and powerful arms, where he longs to whisper those terrifying words, "I love you." Lord, we pray that this fear of you could grow deeper in our hearts, that we could honor you in all the ways that you're worthy to be honored, while still understanding that it's not a terror, that it's not a fear that drives us away, but a fear that humbly draws us into your presence and into right relationship with you. Work that in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.